We're in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And last week, Mel did a fantastic job of wrapping up 1st Thessalonians. And this week begins the final three parts of that series, starting today in 2nd Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul wrote two letters to the church at Thessalonica. The first addressed some questions, some struggles, and some persecutions that they were suffering at the hands of people that they were actually living with. And the second letter was written primarily because all of those things had gotten much worse, like what they said in the video. They had more questions, they had more struggles, and persecution had intensified. And on top of that, they were confused about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so because of that, as you read through 2 Thessalonians, there's lots of apocalyptic language. So Paul talks about the end times, but mostly what we need to remember about the book of 2 Thessalonians is that it is a book of encouragement, of prayer, and hope. And I'm sure there are times that we could all use some of that, right? Some encouragement, some prayer, and some hope. I have a very good friend who is a church planter, and one of the things that he frequently tells me when him and I get together, it's part of his language. Every time him and I hang out, he tells me, he's like, you know, Keith, man, all people have brokenness in their lives. Everybody's got brokenness in their lives. Can we agree on that? Is that something? Yeah, I think, so can we just take a moment and own that for a moment? Just be like, you know, hey, all of us have some brokenness. This time of year especially is a trial for some of us. I mean, Christmas season, it's supposed to be this time of peace and joy, but for some, it's actually just the opposite. And so I not only want this message to be something that's convicting and challenging, but my hope is that it's also encouraging. And that's exactly what Paul wanted for the Thessalonians, was he wanted to challenge and convict them, but he also wanted to encourage them in the face of everything that they were going through. And so before we go any further, I would just like to take a moment to stop and pray for the Lord's encouragement. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, God, we just want to say thank you. God, you're awesome, and it's amazing the things that you do in our lives, especially when we take a moment to stop and actually look and appreciate and just to understand the amazing things that you do continually. But God, every day there are people who suffer. There are people who go through crazy circumstances. And Lord, I just ask encouragement for our church and for all of us individually in our circumstances, God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins this letter with a greeting. And it says, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was anything that we need in the midst of brokenness, it's just that. It's grace and peace. And then Paul continues with these words of encouragement to the Thessalonians when we start in verse 3, where he says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. And the word pictures that we have here in these verses are truly amazing, because Paul is being so kind and he's being so encouraging to this church in Thessalonica. He says that we ought always to thank God for you, which carries with it this obligation. We are obligated to thank God for you, and we have to thank God. I mean, we've got to thank God for you. We have no choice but to thank God for you, and rightly so, which means that it's no more than what you deserve. And what Paul is telling the Thessalonians is that, hey, we have this obligation. We have no choice. We have to thank God for you because you deserve it. I mean, it would only be right to thank God for you. But what on earth did the Thessalonians do that warranted this kind of thankfulness that Paul is getting at here? So, I mean, the verse says, your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. So what's the big deal? Here's where the word pictures come in. There's nuances in the language right here. The word that Paul uses here for growing, it's the only time this word shows up in the entire New Testament. And if there are any farmers with us today, you'll appreciate this language, because what Paul is describing is he is describing organic growth. Like when a crop has grown and it has yielded far, far beyond expectation. It's like there's no way this crop could have or even should have yielded this much fruit. There's no way that it can do that. We can't explain it. But it happened. He then mentions that their love for one another is increasing. And the word here for increasing means dispersing. Wide dispersing. Like when a seed-bearing plant grows into adulthood and it is so healthy and has so much seed, it is practically overflowing. And that seed then gets scattered or dispersed far and wide. And as a result, other plants then shoot up and start doing the exact same thing. Their faith has grown so much, unexpectedly so, that love is being dispersed widely across the area, and they are having a major impact in the region around them. Now, this is just my imagination, but as I read these verses, I'm imagining that sick people are being cared for. People are taking in orphans and they're giving them a home. The poor are being treated fairly and are given food, so much so that perhaps jobs become available, and these people then take the initiative to go and get these jobs. Their life situations are improved. Widows are being cared for. The outcasts of society are being treated fairly and equally. There's probably a whole lot of prayer going on. And I mean, we can imagine so much more. And people are seeing this, and they are coming to faith in Jesus Christ as a result. As you read through these verses, unfortunately, the English language doesn't always capture all the nuances of what the original author wrote in the original language. But as you read the original language, it is implying that these things are happening. They are having such stupendous growth that it's unexplainable. It's unexpected, so much so that it is leading to wide dispersal of love and change in that community. God is moving in mighty, mighty ways at this time in Thessalonica. And when God moves in mighty ways, you better believe that the devil is furious. And people are attacked and persecuted for what they believe. And we are led to believe that the Thessalonian church is being persecuted heavily. But Paul says, we boast about your perseverance and faith to God's churches. They are growing in Christ at such an astronomical rate that their love is spreading far and wide, so they're being persecuted as a result. And then what happens is they stop growing, right? They're not growing anymore. That's what it says in the text, right? No, that's not what happens. They're still growing, and their love is still spreading far and wide. What? How is that possible? These people are being persecuted. How is that even possible? Now let's hit the pause button there for just a second. Does this describe you? Does this describe our church and our community? Why or why not? And if the answer is no, why is that? And if the answer is no, then shouldn't we be alarmed if the answer is no? 2 Thessalonians 1:5 says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. You see, the persecutors, the people who were doing the persecuting in Thessalonica, who these people were persecuting specifically isn't the church. It isn't the Christians in that town. I mean, it is, but who they're really persecuting is God. They are persecuting God himself. So let's do some self-reflection. If we are being persecuted for our faith, if we are being persecuted for Jesus Christ, how would we respond? Would our faith be growing exponentially and spreading far and wide like the Thessalonians? Or would we get angry, bitter, and start grumbling? I mean, sometimes we go through drive-thru and we grumble when they don't get our order just right. I mean, would we tell people about Jesus in the midst of persecution? Or would we become apathetic and start backing down? Man, I'm not sticking my neck out there anymore. Last time I tried telling somebody about Jesus, I got my head bit off. For me, For me, sometimes I wonder how I would respond. How would I respond in the midst of something like this? I mean, sometimes I wonder, how did these people do it? How did they do it? How were they able to stand up under such intense persecution and still proclaim the name of Jesus? How were they able to withstand all of that? Now, I received a very interesting article this week about Jack Phillips. If you don't know who Jack Phillips is, he's the baker from Colorado who went through all the court stuff over the course of the past few years because he wouldn't bake a cake for a homosexual wedding ceremony. And so I came across this article. A very wonderful person sent it to me, and I would like to share it with you. The title of the article is "You Never Know Who's Watching." It all started when a baker in Colorado said no. Kind but determined, Jack Phillips never wanted to be the subject of legal scrutiny, nor did he want to make headlines. He just wanted to bake. According to Alliance Defending Freedom, which is the legal group defending the baker, Jack Phillips is a kind man. Frequent visitors to Jack's shop include a homeless man and a man from an Alcoholics Anonymous group. They've struck up a friendship with Jack over coffee and cookies. Sounds like my kind of friendship. He's the type of man that lends out his best car to those in need and drives around a clunker instead. He loves and serves everyone that walks through the doors of Masterpiece Cake Shop, but he cannot celebrate every event or express every message that is asked of him, particularly when it contradicts his faith. Jack didn't make a cake for a gay couple for their ceremony. He would, and did, sell them anything else. But not that. While Jack's First Amendment expression is done with fondant and sugar, he would not be coerced by the state of Colorado to express something he didn't believe. As a result, Jack was penalized by the Colorado Civil Rights Commission. The commission ordered Jack to re-educate his staff, teaching them that it is wrong for him to run his business consistently with his religious beliefs. One commissioner even called Jack's religious defense a despicable piece of rhetoric and compared Jack to the perpetrators of the Holocaust. Jack Phillips lost 40% of his business and half his staff. Death threats, hate mail, and nasty phone calls came pouring in. But the story doesn't end there. Jack took his case to the U.S. Supreme Court, where the justices ruled that the commission had violated Jack's First Amendment rights. In the midst of this 6-year ordeal, Jack's nephew, Sean, was watching. He observed how his uncle's name was slandered. He considered how bitterness and anger were never Jack's response. He saw the peace Jack conveyed even as his business was failing and his good name was being sullied. Sean wanted to know how and why his uncle responded the way he did, so the young man dug into a Bible to see what was so attractive about his uncle's faith. And what he discovered was that people weren't persecuting Jack Phillips. It's Christ they were slandering and hating. Sean discovered that his uncle considered it an honor to be counted among those who were persecuted for Jesus' sake. Today, Sean is walking with Christ. His life has forever been changed by watching his uncle's faith in action. It has been noted, we have been blessed to see countless other Christians who've watched the effect of this case on their lives, on our lives, stand up boldly with greater confidence. Some weren't standing up at all, and now they are firm in God's teachings, says Jack. That's deeply encouraging to us, and I think it is one of the most beautiful things that could happen to anyone in a similar situation, to know that other people will be encouraged and, in turn, will encourage others. That really has made all of this worthwhile. So be strong and courageous. You never know who's watching. You see, Jack's response to persecution is golden. It's a reaction and expression of grace and mercy. He realizes that it's not himself that's being persecuted, but Jesus Christ himself. And when we take the focus off of ourselves and really start to digest that, we realize that it really has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with us. It's not about me. But when we go through things like this, it is so tempting to take them personally, isn't it? When someone comes at us like that, it is so tempting to take it personally. People say things, oh, you're one of those Christians. Oh, okay. Or, how can you believe that garbage? Or, man, Christians, they're nothing but hypocrites. But see, it's not the Christian who's being persecuted. It's Jesus. So how we respond to persecution is really about perspective, about a frame of mind or an attitude. And if we look at 2 Thessalonians 1:5, we come to understand that it is the Thessalonians' response to persecution that has made it possible for them to be counted worthy. And really, it is our perspective on things that shapes how we respond to and think about things. And with that in mind, let me ask you this. Have you completely bought into the teachings of Jesus Christ? Have you completely bought into what the Bible teaches? Have you gone all in with Jesus? And I ask you that because that's what the Thessalonians did. The Thessalonians were all in. Because they were all in, they placed their hope, not in the things of this world, but in the eternity in heaven that is to come. They weren't placing their hope in today, but when Christ returns. They were placing their hope in an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. They would say something like this: this world is not my home, therefore the things of this world are not for me. I'm bound for heaven, my real home where my heavenly Father resides. They were able to withstand such intense persecution where people were being beaten and killed because of their faith in Christ. And their faith continued to grow and their love continued to spread. And they were able to do so because they placed their hope in eternity. They understood this one fundamental truth: what you hope for shapes what you live for. What you hope for shapes what you live for. There are people in China, Thailand, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, India, the list goes on. There are people who are in places like that today, not thousands of years ago. This is happening today. People across the world are still today being beaten and killed for faith in Jesus Christ. And we are afraid in our country to share our faith because of what someone might think. I don't want to be accused of being intolerant. I don't want to be intolerant. Or, I don't want to share my faith because I don't want to look stupid. I don't know everything that the Bible says. We're afraid of what's going to happen to us here in this life. Think about that. We're afraid of what people might think about us. When did we become such cowards? When did we become so cowardly? There are people who face death every day for the sake of Jesus Christ, and we're afraid of what someone might think of us. This life is just a blip on the radar. It's here and gone in almost an instant, it seems like. But eternity is forever. There are people who are heading to an eternity in hell, and we're afraid of what they might think of us. When we become afraid of what might happen to us and how our lives here might be affected, what we're really hoping for is an easy life. And that's really what we're putting our hope in that, isn't it? We're placing our hope in this life. Therefore, you know, we hope that our lives have minimal amounts of bad stuff. That's really what we're hoping for in this life, right? And to a certain extent, that's okay. It's okay to hope that bad things don't happen to us, but when it becomes the focus of our hope, we end up living for this life and not the next. What you hope for shapes what you live for. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." And if you've bought into the teachings of Jesus Christ, then you know that He's going to return someday. It's going to happen. It's only a matter of time. Jesus is coming back. And you know that if we live for Him here, then we will get to live with Him there. When we focus our hope on eternity, we live for Christ instead of for ourselves. And as a result, lots of awesome things begin to happen in our lives. The Thessalonians' faith grew astronomically, and their love spread far and wide, and people came to Christ and were saved as a result. And the awesome thing is, when we live like that, people come to Christ a whole lot more easily than we think. We make it so difficult sometimes. It's like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to say to this person because they're going through this. And I don't know what I'm going to say over here to this person because of what this is going on. And we make it about ourselves and you stop for a moment and trust in the one who has made it all possible to begin with. Because what Jack Phillips hoped for shaped what he lived for. He didn't care what happened to him. And he's still alive, so I'm using the past tense. In reality, it's still the present tense because he's still living. He didn't care what would happen to him when he said no to making that cake. He was going to lovingly but unapologetically honor and love his God. And he faced persecution with grace and mercy. And his nephew was watching and was saved as a result. Did Jack know that any of this was going to happen? No, he had no idea. He had no idea that that couple would walk into his cake shop. He had no idea that by telling them no, that they would go to the Civil Rights Commission of Colorado and file a complaint. He had no idea that he would go through this long court process. And I bet he had no idea that his nephew would be saved as a result. Because Jack didn't place his hope in his money. He didn't place his hope in his business. He didn't place his hope in his reputation. Jack Phillips placed his hope in Christ and in eternity with Christ. And as a result, his nephew watched from the sidelines. It's not like Jack walked up to his nephew and said, oh, hey, by the way, I'm going through this whole process and you need to accept Jesus. That never happened. All he did was live his life with faithfulness and obedience to God. His nephew watched, did his research, like, who? There's something different about this guy, and wow, I want what my uncle's got. And he was saved as a result. How awesome is that? We don't have to make it so complicated. All we have to do is have faith and obedience. We need to remember that there is no guarantee that this life will be easy. I mean, we get that, don't we? There's no guarantee that this life will be easy. Has anyone in here had an easy life? I was really hoping no one would put their hand up. But the truth is, we have all had brokenness, haven't we? John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He's telling them, this is right before he goes to the cross, by the way, and he's telling his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. It's a guarantee. You are going to have trouble in this world, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Life rarely ends up the way that we expect or hope. Life is inconsistent at best, but eternity in heaven is consistent, and it is assured to us and promised to us through Jesus Christ. Heaven is a place where there is no death, no disease, no weeping, no hurt, and no pain. Heaven is a place of freedom, of joy, and peace. It is a wonderful place that we can't even begin to imagine. But it's real. And it's promised. And when we place our hope in Christ and in living with Him in eternity in heaven, our lives start to radically change and look different. We stop caring about the things of this life and we start caring more about the things of Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't matter what's done to me here, because I know I will get to go there. Philippians 1:21, this is Paul speaking. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the reason why he says that is, hey, while I'm on this earth, I'm living for Jesus. And if I lose my life in the process, I'm okay with that, because when I die, I get to go and be with Jesus. There are too many people on their way to hell for me to put my hope in this life. What kind of Christian would I be if I let fear keep me from telling them what they need to know in order to escape hell? There are some people that get so up in arms that Christians want to share their faith. There is a man His name is Penn Jillette. You might know him as the guy from Penn and Teller. He often tells people, I get irritated when Christians don't proselytize. Because if Christians don't proselytize, then they're not believing, they're not really believing what they say they believe. And if they really believe that I'm going to go to hell, and that they love me, and they don't tell me about Jesus, then they don't love me. I think that's rather refreshing. A man who doesn't know Jesus, who actually understands the reason why we do what we do. Living for Christ will cost you something. Living for Christ will cost you something. And I'll just be honest with you, it cost me something pretty big a few years ago. But what we gain is priceless and far beyond all worth. What you hope for shapes what you live for. Because it doesn't matter what happens to me here, because I know that I get to go there when my time here on earth is done. And so as we close, I ask our elders to go ahead and come forward. And I invite all of you at this time to, you know, if you need to come forward and you need prayer, one of our elders would love to sit and spend some time in prayer with you. Because we all have brokenness in our lives. So I ask again, have you completely bought into the teachings of Jesus Christ? Have you bought into the teachings of the Bible? Have you gone all in with Jesus? And if the answer is yes, I encourage you to keep running the race and don't give up, for you will receive a glorious inheritance as a reward. The book of Romans says that we are co-heirs with Christ. But if the answer is no, I want to encourage you to give Jesus a shot, because he has promised to never leave you and never forsake you. He has promised that no matter what has happened to you here, no matter what you have done here, there is always forgiveness and acceptance with him if you are willing to surrender your life to him. He will work in your life if you will allow him to. And the biggest promise of all is this: when our lives on earth come to a close, we will get to join him in paradise in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 11 that he said, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What a wonderful promise we have in Jesus. That no matter what happens, we have that promise from him. All you who are weary and burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. So let us close with verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 1, where Paul says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he will bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much for what you have given us in Jesus Christ. We know that as we step out in faith, that there are going to be times where our hands are going to get slapped. We're going to get our heads bitten off, so to speak. Our faith always costs us something. But God, the inheritance, the reward that you promise us is well worth that cost, because it is priceless in comparison to what we give up here. And so God, it's just my prayer for our church, for our community, that you would work in mighty ways through us, because ultimately we want to go to heaven and we want to see many people go to heaven. God, we all have brokenness. God, let us extend that grace and mercy to others and help them to walk through their life and their process. God, use us. Just like it says in Isaiah, here am I, send me. Send us, God. And use us in mighty ways. In Jesus' name, amen.